The reading this evening will be from Romans 15, verse 1. Romans 15, verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves.
Afternoon, Eric Flatt put on Christ in the waters of baptism. Eric's been visiting with us for quite a long time, and he made that move. He decided that he wanted to put on Christ in the waters of baptism, and we rejoice over that. So let's encourage Eric and do all that we can to be an encouragement to him as he goes forward in his walk with Christ. We also had a baptism yesterday. I may mention that. A man by the name of Bob Williams. We've been studying with him. He is a contact of Paul, and we appreciate the good work that Paul does in trying to encourage people to come to Christ and to teach them. And so he arranged the Bible study, and Bob was baptized into Christ, and so we need to pray for him, Bob Williams, hoping and praying that that he'll be attending here. And so let's rejoice with God and the angels of heaven over that. Let's do all that we can. As I mentioned, Paul did a good job in leading Bob into a Bible study, and that's what we want. We want more home Bible studies. And so let's just continue to go in the right direction. Talk to everyone that you possibly can about the Lord and about the church. Hand out your cards to whoever shows an inclination towards spiritual things. And let's continue to save as many souls as we possibly can. We talked about resolutions this morning, and we ought to strive this year to do better even than we did last year. I think we had 12 baptisms last year. It'd be wonderful if we had 22 this year. But all of that, of course, is in the hands of the Lord and the gospel of Christ. All we can do is plant the seed, but we want to keep going in that direction. And so let's pray for these who have put on Christ in the waters of baptism recently and do all that we can to encourage them as they are babes in Christ. But we commend all of you who are doing what you can to spread the gospel of our Lord. All right, Romans chapter 15. We're going to continue. Obviously, we only have two chapters now left in this great epistle. And in this particular case, in Romans 15, the chapter break is kind of unfortunate. Paul really is continuing his discussion of chapter 14. And so in chapter 14, we have tried to make it plain that Paul basically, in that particular chapter, is letting us know that we can, in some areas, agree to disagree. That we don't have to see everything completely the same. But it is essential that we understand what kind of things that Paul is dealing with. Remember that he is dealing with matters of non-essentials. He is dealing with matters of judgment, matters of opinion. He's dealing with issues wherein God has not set forth any law concerning. And so, again, they're just matters of judgment. We can agree to disagree on those kind of things. It's not to say that we can put doctrinal matters into Romans 14, that when it comes down to the faith, then we should see things the same way. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice what Paul has to say. At verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no division among you, but that ye be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so when it comes down to those kind of things, doctrinal things, when it comes down to the faith, we ought to see that alike. We all ought to be speaking the same things and we ought to be of the same mind. And there are many passages of Scripture that emphasize that when it comes down to the doctrine of Christ. Paul, when he wrote to the brethren at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I hear of you that you are standing firm, now listen to it, in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So when it comes down to the faith, when it comes down to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we ought to be striving. We ought to be speaking the same thing and being of the same mind, being of one spirit. But over in Romans 14, again, Paul is dealing then with those matters of not essentials that are not a part of the faith. We can agree to disagree. People might in the body of Christ have a different opinion about something than you have. We don't have to fall out about that. We can continue our fellowship even though we disagree on those kind of things. And so as we get into chapter 15 then, Paul deals, basically he's dealing with the same thing. And so this is what he says. Beginning at verse 1, he says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Now let's remember, in this particular context, He is dealing with the main subject, or at least the subject that he introduced first, was the eating of meat. And when we talk about here, we talk about the fact that God really doesn't care. When it comes down to eating meat, he doesn't care if you eat meat or you don't eat meat. So it's a non-essential from that standpoint. It doesn't mean that there's a person who is in the right on that issue and there's a person who is in the wrong. He clearly states, going back to chapter 14 and even now at the beginning of 15, that one of them's strong and one of them's weak. And in this case, it would be the one who understands that he can eat meat, he would be the strong one. It doesn't even mean that he's stronger than the other person in every area of his Christianity, but in his maturity of understanding this particular issue, that he has the liberty to eat meat, that he's not under any dietary restriction like they were under the law of Moses. Or it might be a Gentile who realizes he can eat meat even if that meat had been sacrificed or a part of that animal had been sacrificed to an idol. He can eat meat as long as he's not doing it as an act of worship to that idol. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And so, but whatever it is, the one who understands that he can eat the meat, he's the strong one. The one who thinks he has to refrain, that he can't eat meat in this area, he's the weak one. Now, what should we do if you happen to be the strong one? Do you stick out your chest, pound your chest, and say, I'm the strong. I have a right to eat meat, and so I'm going to eat meat no matter what. It's my right in Christ. It's the liberty that I have as a Christian. And so it really doesn't matter how you feel about it. I'm going to eat the meat. Should that be our attitude? No, Paul is saying throughout this, we have liberties in Christ, but we don't exercise those liberties no matter what, at any cost. We should be willing to sacrifice them, to give those rights and liberties up if it's for the betterment of our brethren. One thing we don't want to do is cause a brother or sister in Christ to stumble just because we're so stubborn, we're going to exercise our liberty at all cost. That would be a sinful and unloving and ungodly attitude. And yet we understand that that obviously was the attitude that some individuals were taking. That's why Paul had to write on this. And the fact of the matter is, that's sort of the attitude that this society has. I've said before, we live in a society that is all about personal rights. That seems to be more important than anything else, our personal rights. We have rights, and we're going to exercise those rights. And we push and promote everyone, young people and everyone, to understand you have rights, and you ought to be concerned about your personal rights. I suppose one issue that really accentuates that kind of thinking, there are all kind of issues, but one certainly that is divisive in this particular country is abortion. And there's a lot that we could talk about abortion and the fundamental argument of those who preach and who push the idea that women have the right to choose what they're going to do with their own bodies and that sort of thing. Their fundamental argument is flawed. Because they fail to see the fact that the woman is dealing not simply with her own body, but with the body of someone else, that infant within her womb. But take that aside just for a moment. That's a very important part of the whole discussion. But for a moment, forget about that. And just this whole mentality of a woman's right to choose. That people just push that so strongly that it doesn't matter who else is hurt by it. What about the infant who now you are going to kill just so you have the right to use your body or do with your body whatever? Well, it doesn't matter about that. I have the right. Well, what about the father of the baby? Well, forget about him. I have the right. What about those who might be the grandparents of the child who is born? That doesn't matter. They don't even come into the equation. I have the right. And that's the attitude. That is the basic attitude, not only in that serious and divisive issue that we have in this country, but that's the thinking of this country and of this society, maybe the world at large. Personal rights. Nothing's more important than my personal rights. That's the opposite. That's the antithesis of Christianity in the ways of Christ. And Paul gets into that in all of this. Those who are strong have the obligation not to exercise their right at all costs, but to bear the failings of the weak. How does he do that? By foregoing his right. By giving up his liberty. If it's going to cost a brother to stumble and lose his soul, you give it up. And God, through Paul, says, you, in fact, as the strong, you have the obligation to do that. To do anything else would be unloving, would be sinful and ungodly. And so we can't be influenced by the world and that message that our personal rights come before everything else. In fact, as we read, look at the end of verse 1. He says, and not to please ourselves. That is, again, the very opposite of how the world thinks. But that's what being a Christian is all about. Not just in this little issue of Romans 14 and now into 15. But as a whole, Christianity is about self-denial. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16? Turn over there. Matthew chapter 16. I'm sure we're all familiar with this particular verse. Verse 24 is what we want to read, but really going on down several verses in this context we're familiar with. We read it and study it all the time. But look at verse 24 alone just for now. It says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's Christianity. That's what we as Christians are called to do, just as a method of living, as a principle of life. We deny ourselves. We take up our cross and we follow Christ. And I like what Luke's translation of this, as he talks about this. He doesn't contradict Matthew at all. He just adds one little word, daily. You take up your cross daily. It's not like we can be involved in some act of self-denial and then say, well, that's it. I've reached my quota. Now I don't have to do that anymore. No, it's a way of living. Daily we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. That's Christianity. We don't think about pleasing ourselves. Our goal should be to please others, namely to please God and His Son, Jesus Christ, but also to do what is in the best interest of our fellow man. And so he goes on in chapter 2. Now watch this, in chapter 15 rather, at verse 2. He said, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. That's different than saying, well, you know, I have a right to eat meat, and so I don't care if it's going to cause you to stumble. I'm going to eat that meat anyway. It's your problem. You're weak and immature. I'm just going to go ahead and eat it. You don't like it? Don't watch. No, that's not the right attitude. My attitude should always be in all things. My goal is to build you up. My goal is to help you spiritually. To help strengthen your soul and your relationship with God. And that should be your attitude towards me. That should be the attitude that we all have towards each other. And when you find someone, it's with regard to a matter of indifference, you may have a difference of opinion with your brother. And you might come down on the right side of the issue, whatever it is. You might be the strong. The other person might be the weak. You don't puff out your chest and think, well, I can do whatever I want to because I have a right. You strive to do what is in the best interest of your brother. You want to build him or her up. Well, why in the world should I do that? In this particular case, you may have a scenario, a case that you're dealing with, and you, well, in this case, it's not just giving up a right, but if I give up this right, there's going to be some pain I have to endure. There's going to be some suffering I have to go through. So what? Paul says at verse 3, for Christ did not please himself. So the question is, that why should I give up a right that I have? And the answer, of course, is because Jesus was willing to do so. Jesus pleased not himself. You stop and think of Jesus and what his life was all about. It was about pleasing someone else. It was about doing the will of his Father. It was about dying on the cross so that we could have the hope of eternal life. Listen to me. Nothing that Jesus did on the cross, he did for himself. He wasn't pleasing himself in anything that he did. From the moment he gave up the riches of heaven and took on an inferior flesh and blood body instead of the glorious body that he had when he was rich in heaven. From the moment he did that, he was doing it for someone else. He was sacrificing for us. His sacrifice didn't just start on the cross. It started the moment he left heaven for us. And he wasn't pleasing himself. He pleased not himself. And what's Christianity all about? But doing our very best to be like Jesus. You remember over in 1 Peter chapter 2, listen to this. And 1 Peter, the second chapter, and at verse 21. It says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow his steps. That's Christianity. That should be your goal in life, trying to be like Jesus. Remember over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, the second chapter. At verse 5, it says, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is performed. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him, now watch this, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That's Christianity, isn't it? You walk in the same way that he walked. In fact, turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Listen to Jesus himself. In Matthew 10 at verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Nobody would argue with that. A disciple is not above his teacher. The teacher is the teacher. The disciple is under the teacher. So it is, of course, with a servant in the master. It is enough, verse 25 says then, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and for the servant to be like his master. For us, Jesus is the teacher. We're the disciples. Jesus is the master. We're the servants. And it ought to be enough that we're like him. That's Christianity. And so as you think about it, when Jesus was here on earth, he wasn't walking around all the time saying, I have a right, I have a right, this is my liberty, I'm going to exercise it. No, his whole life epitomized sacrifice, not pleasing himself, but willing to suffer for other people. And so back over to Romans 15 then, it says that Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That is not saying that Jesus literally took on our sins upon himself. It's just emphasizing the fact that Jesus suffered for us. He died on the cross, not for his sins, not because he became a sinner, but he died on the cross for your sins. He was willing to do that. And so now, how do we look? If we say, well, now, I'm not going to give up a right, even if it causes my brother to stumble. And then we look over here and we see our master who gave the ultimate sacrifice. He gave up the ultimate personal right. He gave up his life just to save sinners. But no, I want to eat this meat, and it doesn't matter if it causes someone to lose their soul. That is not the attitude that we should have. Our attitude should be to be like Jesus. He pleased not himself. And that's how we ought to live our lives. And then he goes on. He just quoted scripture here. Psalm 69, I believe, is the scripture he quotes. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And so he says that in verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Now Paul says that because he had just quoted an Old Testament scripture. And obviously those things that were written aforetime are written for our learning. Let's not think as Christians today, we understand we're under the gospel of Christ. We're under the New Testament law. Not under the law or the laws of the Old Testament, but under the law of Christ. That doesn't mean that the Old Testament isn't valuable. That doesn't mean that we don't believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Of course we do. And in fact, many things were written afore, were written at least in part for our learning. And the scriptures are always beneficial, aren't they? We can turn to the scriptures. He says in this particular place that they were written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. And yes, even the Old Testament scriptures can fill us with hope. Even the Old Testament scriptures can encourage us. And we ought to read and study it. But the Old Testament scripture that he quoted was one that is quoted many times in the New Testament with regard to Jesus and points to his willingness to sacrifice for other people. That answers the question, why should I give up my personal liberty for somebody else? And the answer, because Christ was willing to do it, and we want to be like him. This leads to unity. As we go forward, we'll close there, but as we go forward, the next section deals with the unity that we should have amongst brethren. And we should want, here at Brown Street, we should want to be a united church. And I thank God that for the most part we are a united church. There's always going to be, again, differences of opinion. We all come from different backgrounds and that sort of thing. We don't have to fall out about every difference that we have. If it's a matter of a non-essential, a matter of opinion, a matter of judgment, we need to learn to get along, not pushing our opinions on other people, not arguing over those opinions. You don't even have to have the attitude, Don, yeah, I disagree with you on this opinion, and yeah, we can keep fellowshipping, but sooner or later you're going to get around to my way of thinking, because I'm going to keep at you. No. That's divisive. We can agree to disagree on those kind of issues. But the main thing in this portion of chapter 15 is we cannot develop the attitude, I have a right and I'm going to exercise it. Our attitude should be, how can I build you up? How can I edify you? What do I have to do that is in the best interest of your own personal soul and your salvation? And whatever that is, that's what I should be doing. That's what I should be thinking about, not my own liberties and my own rights. That helps unity within a local church. That helps us to get along, and getting along is crucial and critical to growing and reaching our full potential. But let's not allow self to get in the way of that, because it often does. We'll pick up then with verse 5 in the next section on next week. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, we mentioned Jesus Christ giving up the riches of heaven. He did that just so that you could have the hope of eternal life. He took on an earthly body In all of the weaknesses of an earthly body, he experienced pain and hunger and those kind of things. For no other reason. But that so he could at the appropriate time take that body and offer it up as a propitiation for the sins of the world. Thank God he was willing to do that. Don't let his sacrifice be in vain so far as your life is concerned. Overall, it's not in vain. Millions of people have come to know God and have come to Christ and have been saved because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't matter what the millions have done over the years. His sacrifice is in vain for you if you don't do something about it. You have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have the opportunity this very night to put on Christ in the waters of baptism. To be baptized into his death. That is, to reap the benefits of his dying on Calvary's cross for you. Don't let it be in vain. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Become a new creature in Christ this very night. As I've often said, doesn't matter why you came here tonight. We hope that you've come here for the right reason. Maybe you didn't come here, though, to be buried in the waters of baptism. But here you are tonight. And if you haven't been baptized, you're not in Christ. Galatians 3 at verse 27, baptism puts you into Christ. If you want to get into Christ, then you have to obey the gospel. Be baptized. Do it tonight. Come forward. We'll help you. In a matter of minutes, we'll baptize you into Christ and you can be that new creature. Don't let the sacrifice of Jesus be in vain. He gave up so much. Your reproaches fell upon him so that you could be saved. Take advantage of that. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.